Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, March 7th, 2023. Joel.
All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to start things off. Joel chapter 1, we are in verse 15. Joel. First name is not Billy. Joel chapter 1, in your Old Testament, verse 15. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey, the fires are out and the smoke has cleared, or so it seems. On February 5th of this year, the 65th Annual Grammy Awards featured a sadomasochistic depiction of Satan performing a song called Unholy. If you're wondering why I didn't watch that, that's why. It was a fire, smoke, and red light extravaganza. But it has already become old news. It happened a month ago, and in modern America, that might as well be 10 years ago. Also, there have been similar performances in the past, and they have become old hat, trite, and predictable. But this time there was a difference, and that difference is chilling. In many ways, it seemed passé. Elon Musk tweeted that the Grammy performance had, quote, an end of days vibe, unquote. But then later he added, if that's Satan, we have nothing to worry about. Breitbart's Paul Boyce made a similar point. Leading up to Sunday's performance, Sam Smith promised that it would likely anger Christians and cause protests at CBS for what he described as satanic imagery. As it turns out, the imagery was just a few items of clothing removed from a Looney Tunes episode. Musk and Boyce are right. It did look ridiculous. But the performers, much of the audience, and CBS seem to take it seriously. They were especially serious about offending Christians. Now, we live in a society today where offending one person can get Christmas banned from a local library. Yet CBS, the Grammys, and their sponsors chose to intentionally offend millions. Satan-related music is not new. So what made this different? Was it music industry heavyweights in the audience applauding deliriously when the song ended? No. Been there, seen that. Instead, it was something done before the show even started. Something done by the staid old broadcasting network, CBS. Smith had said in advance that the performance would be Satan-themed and would offend Christians. CBS responded, "We are ready to worship." Worship. It was chilling because CBS knew that a huge number of its viewers would find the word worship even more offensive than Smith's performance. And they didn't care. The Media Research Center asked the obvious question, did CBS just admit it worships Satan? 50 years ago, I wrote a book called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Over and over, I warned anyone who would listen that the seeds of great evil were being planted in our society. The book sold very well, but too few took the warning seriously. Today, those seeds have grown into a massive forest, and they are bearing the fruit of sadness, brokenness, mental illness, and death. CBS eventually took down their worship tweet, but it did so quietly and without apology. As far as I can find, none of the Grammy sponsors issued an apology for foisting this horror on our young people. Pfizer emphasized that it sponsored the whole show, but the whole show included the one song. Others not only advertise, but are considered official Grammy sponsors. They include corporate behemoths such as IBM, Google, MasterCard, Amazon, United Airlines, and Hilton. Satanists in our country tell us that their religion is about benevolence and empathy. Got to redefine those words. But their name belies that. Whether or not they believe in an actual devil, they have chosen him for their symbol, and he is a figure straight from the pages of the Word of God. He is the world's chief promoter of war, murder, rape, theft, oppression, abuse, violence, destroyed lives, and broken nations. You might ask why corporate America would willingly offend and offend on a deep level a quarter or more of their potential customers? That's a good question. Christians spend money too. But we should also be asking an even more important question. Why would corporate America openly embrace a figure who stands for war, murder, rape, abuse, etc.? And why would they encourage kids to embrace such evil? The darkness is palpable now. But as we draw closer to the end of the age, we are also drawing closer to the beginning of a new age. In the darkness of these times, we must shine the light of Christ. And on a personal level, we, Royal Family of God, we need to draw closer to Him. In fact, we're commanded to do that, to draw closer to God. How do you draw closer to God? Live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Personal love for God the Father, motivating impersonal love for all, occupation with Jesus Christ. That's what the Royal Family of God needs to do. There's the hope. We need to draw closer to God, knowing that He is infinitely greater than all evil combined. Well, a great introduction for what we are studying in Joel 1:15, the day of the Lord. Joel 1 verse 15 says, sounds like this: woe with respect to that day, because the day of the Lord is near. In fact, it will come as devastation and destruction from the Almighty God. Now, we are studying the book of Joel, and the theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a subject all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And not only all throughout the books of the Old Testament, but also in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6 to 19, that's the tribulation period. Revelation 6 to Revelation 19. So when you combine the Old Testament scriptures and the book of Revelation, you have a very complete discussion of the day of the Lord. We started to study, going through the various books in the Old Testament that teach the day of the Lord, as well as looking at some of Revelation, especially Revelation 11, 1 to 13, and the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, who will carry out some crisis evangelism in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation and proclaim the grace gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And there will be multitudes who will respond to that proclamation of the gospel and believe in Christ. Most of them will be martyred for their faith in Christ because they will refuse to take the mark of the beast. And if you refuse to take the mark of the beast, then you will be executed. So most of those people who respond to the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, Revelation 11, 1 to 13, and Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, most of them will die. They'll be martyred for their faith in Christ. because they refuse to worship the Antichrist. But there will be some who survive, and those who survive will be delivered by Jesus Christ at the second advent and go into the millennial kingdom. We are living in the church age. The church age ends with the rapture. Began at Pentecost, it ends with the rapture, the resurrection of the royal family of God. That at the rapture, every believer is removed from planet Earth. That begins the seven-year tribulation period. The tribulation begins with unbelievers only. Unbelievers only. But during that seven-year period, there will be multitudes and multitudes who will hear the grace gospel from the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, and from the 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and multitudes will believe in Christ, and then many of them, most of them, will be martyred for their faith. So the tribulation starts with unbelievers only. But the second advent, Jesus Christ comes back, all unbelievers are removed from the earth, and the millennial kingdom begins with believers only, those that he delivers when he comes back at the second advent. And that's a part of the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord includes the seven-year tribulation, the second advent of Christ to the earth, and the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ afterward. All of that is included in the day of the Lord. So we have been taking a look at not only Revelation, but also we have taken a look at the Old Testament scriptures. We noted, first of all, Joel's description of the day of the Lord is that it's a time of great devastation and destruction, Joel 2, 1 through 11. Joel describes the day of the Lord as a time of great cosmic and supernatural events. The earth shakes, the sky trembles, the sun and moon are darkened, the stars no longer shine. In Joel 2:10, Joel 2:30 and 31, Joel 3:15 and 16. Joel describes the day of the Lord as a time of final judgment. Joel 3, 1 and 2, Joel 3, 12 to 14. Joel describes the day of the Lord as a time of great ecstatics and celebration for that remnant of believers who are delivered by Christ at the second advent and go into the millennial kingdom. That's described in Joel 2, 28 and 29. In the millennial kingdom, there will be an outpouring of God the Holy Spirit on all believers, regardless of age, gender or social class, and they will exercise prophetic gifts, prophecy, dream, see visions. And then we studied Obadiah's description of the day of the Lord. Obadiah declares that the day of the Lord will be a time of judgment upon all the nations of planet Earth. Obadiah, verse 15. And then we studied Malachi's description of the day of the Lord. And Malachi stresses the unbearable judgment and purging that the day of the Lord will bring on all unbelievers. And we studied that, Malachi 3, 2 through 6. But it also, Malachi talks about the joy and the healing and joy that the day of the Lord will bring to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that's Malachi 4, 5, and 6. The two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, which we study in Revelation 11, 1 to 13. The 144,000 super evangelists, which are in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation 14, 1 to 5. And then we studied Amos, how he describes the day of the Lord. He describes the day of the Lord as a time of battles and natural disasters and supernatural calamities. Amos 5, 18 to 20. But he ends with the hope of blessings, the hope and blessings of the millennial kingdom. Amos 9, 13 to 15. And then we study Zephaniah and his description of the day of the Lord. Zephaniah describes the horrors of the day of the Lord. Zephaniah 1, 2, and 3. Zephaniah 1, 14 to 18. Zephaniah 3, verses 6 through 8. And now that brings us to Isaiah. Isaiah's description of the day of the Lord. So we'll start with Isaiah tonight. And Isaiah declares that the day of the Lord will be a universal judgment on all the earth. The day of the Lord will be a universal judgment on all the earth. You have your Bible? Is there anybody here that doesn't have a Bible? Raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. We'll get you one. And we won't even charge you very much for it. It's free. All right, everybody got a Bible? All right, then turn to Isaiah 24. Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah declares that the day of the Lord will be a universal judgment on all the earth. Isaiah chapter 24. Starting at verse 1. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for people, for master as for servant, for mistress as for maid, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languages and withers. The exalted of the earth languish. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed. They have disobeyed the word of God. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. And therefore a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt, and therefore earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few, notice that, very few are left. Most of the people on planet Earth will die during the 7-year tribulation. And when Christ comes back to bring judgment on all unbelievers, the second advent, very, very few believers survive the tribulation, but they are the ones who are delivered and go into the millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom starts with believers only, but it's a very small world population. Now turn over and look at verse 19. Isaiah 24, verse 19. Isaiah 24, verse 19. The earth is broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is thoroughly shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of revolution, that it falls, never to rise again. In that day the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens, fallen angels above, and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon, the pit. They will be shut up in prison and be punished after many days. The moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously. So Isaiah, first of all, describes that this will be a universal judgment on all the earth, the day of the Lord. But Isaiah also declares and describes the great blessings in the millennial reign of Christ on the earth afterward. So the tribulation first, 7 years, second advent of Christ, all unbelievers removed from the face of the earth, the few remnant go into the millennial kingdom, but then for 1,000 years, great, great blessing and prosperity in the millennial kingdom. Why? Because Jesus Christ is ruling on planet Earth. There will be worldwide happiness, prosperity, blessing, health. People will live the entire 1,000 years. It will be no war. There will be no war on planet Earth. There won't even be any military, no armies. There's no need for it. Because now the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. There will never be peace on planet Earth until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes back at the second advent and establishes His kingdom on Earth. Then, until that time, there will be wars and rumors of wars, Jesus Christ said. So what do we have to have? We have to have a great military, well prepared, with the best armament possible. Because we live in the time when there's wars and rumors of wars. But when Christ comes back, the Prince of Peace establishes His kingdom on earth, there will be no more war on planet Earth. There won't be any Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine Corps, Coast Guard, there won't be any of those. There's no need for it because there's worldwide peace because the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is ruling on earth. Now, turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Now, Isaiah describes the millennial reign as a part of the day of the Lord and the fantastic blessings and things that take place in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. This is the Messiah. Looking forward, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, and He will be the one who returns and establishes His kingdom on earth in the millennium and will rule planet Earth with righteousness and justice. So a shoot, the Messiah, will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Lord Jesus Christ in his true humanity, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He has infinite wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness. He is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And the Lord Jesus Christ will rule planet Earth with absolute righteousness and perfect justice. But with righteousness he will judge the destitute. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt. Truth will be the belt around his waist. And then verse 6, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw. He's going to become a vegetarian in the millennial kingdom. no more carnivores. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's going to be nothing like the blessings and prosperity of the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, who is absolute righteousness and perfect justice, will rule planet earth with absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Great, great blessings in the millennial kingdom. Now that brings us to Zechariah's description of the day of the Lord. Zechariah paints a very vivid and detailed picture of the day of the Lord in chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. So let's take a look at what Zechariah has to say about the day of the Lord. First of all, one, the phrase "that day" is used 5 times in chapter 12, 3 times in chapter 13, 7 times in chapter 14. So the phrase "that day" is used 5 times in chapter 12, 3 times in chapter 13, and 7 times in chapter 14. And it refers to the day of the Lord and the future battle of Armageddon. Now, a lot of Christians have used the term Armageddon and throw it around. Well, Zechariah describes this battle of Armageddon. What is the battle of Armageddon? It's the final war where Satan gathers all the nations of the planet Earth, the king of the north, which today is Russia. They will be allied with Iran. Russia and Iran will come down from the north into the valley of Megiddo. And then the kings of the east, this today is communist China, they will come into the valley of Megiddo. Satan will bring them in from the east. The Pan-Arabic bloc, that's the kings of the south. Satan will bring them up from the south. So we got Russia from the north, communist China from the east, Pan-Arabic bloc from the south, and then the Antichrist is initially the ruler of the revived Roman Empire. They will come from the west. Of course, halfway through the tribulation, he will set himself up as God. The abomination of desolation will take place in the holy place, in the temple, and he will declare himself to be God and demand to be worshipped as God. He will come from the west. So they all come in. All these armies of the world come into the Valley of Megiddo, first of all, to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. If Satan can destroy every Jew from the face of the earth, he wins the angelic conflict. But while this is going on, all these armies from the world assemble in the Valley of Megiddo. Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, and now they go to war. They go to war against Jesus Christ. Well, that's a very short war. The Lord Jesus Christ wipes them all out. And all of that is described here in Zechariah chapter 12, 13, and 14. So we have the day of the Lord and the future battle of Armageddon. Two, all of the nations of the world will gather in the Valley of Megiddo. All the nations of the world will gather in the valley of Megiddo to wage war against Judah and Jerusalem to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. That's their objective. It's satanic, it's evil. Anti-Semitism is satanic and evil. Three. But the Lord Jesus Christ will make Jerusalem and Judah an immovable rock, a cup of reeling. And this is Zechariah 12, verses 1 through 3. So you're in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord who stretches out the heavens. This is Jesus Christ. Who created the heavens and the earth? Who created the universe? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who stretches out the heavens, the creator of the universe, who lays the foundation of the earth and who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. So, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ will make Jerusalem and Judah a cup of reeling, an immovable rock, Zechariah 12, 1 to 3. Point 4, the Lord Jesus Christ will create supernatural confusion and panic in the armies attacking Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ will create supernatural confusion and panic in the armies attacking Jerusalem. Verse 4, Zechariah 12, verse 4. On that day, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. Zechariah 12, verse 4. So the Lord Jesus Christ will create supernatural confusion and panic in the armies attacking Jerusalem. 5. Those who attack Jerusalem will do so to their own destruction. Here we have all the nations from the north, the east, the south, the west. They're assembling in the valley of Megiddo to attack Israel, destroy the Jewish people, and those who attack Jerusalem will do so to their own destruction. 6. The armies of the nations will be devastated quickly and completely. The armies of the nations will be devastated quickly and completely. Zechariah 12, 5 and 6, and verse 9. So let's pick it up again. Zechariah 12, verse 5. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong, because the Lord Almighty is their God. On that day, I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves, and they will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. Now look down at verse 9. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. So the armies of the nations will be devastated quickly and completely. Zechariah 12:5-6, Zechariah 12:9-7. This victory comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the title here. His title, well, you have the Lord Almighty. It's literally in the Hebrew, Jehovah Tsevaoth. And that means the Lord of the armies. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the armies. So this victory will come from the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies. That's Zechariah 12, verse 5. 8. The Lord will protect Jerusalem and give divine enablement to all those who live in Judah and Jerusalem. The Lord will protect Jerusalem and give divine enablement to all those who live in Judah and Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, verses 5 through 8. Again, Zechariah 12, verse 5. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies, is their God. On that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a firepot and a woodpile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. The Lord will deliver the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. Nine, the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy all nations that attack Jerusalem. That's Zechariah 12:9. On that day I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. So the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. Zechariah 12:9. So Zechariah has a lot to say about the Battle of Armageddon. He also has a lot to say about Israel's spiritual deliverance between the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, the 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, giving the grace gospel all over the land. There will be many Gentiles too, but the emphasis here is on the Jews. They will recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they will place their faith in Him. And Zechariah talks about that. So Israel's spiritual deliverance is also described in Zechariah. First of all, a part of the Jewish people will recognize Jesus as their Messiah and place their faith in Him. A part of the Jewish people will recognize Jesus as their Messiah and place their faith in Him. First of all, Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, starting at verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me. Now we know specifically who the, in case you didn't get it, the one who created the universe, me is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves. The clan of the house of David and their wives. The clan of the house of Nathan and their wives. The clan of the house of Levi and their wives. The clan of Shimei and their wives. And all the rest of the clans and their wives. And then look over at chapter 13. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish. Yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver, test them like gold, and they will call on my name. They will place their faith in Jesus Christ, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord Jesus Christ is our God. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. So, a part of the Jewish people in the day of the Lord will recognize Jesus as their Messiah and place their faith in him. Zechariah 12, 10 to 14, Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. 2. A description of one of the last battles of the Armageddon campaign is given in Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. A description of one of the last battles of the Armageddon campaign is given in Zechariah 14. Verses 1 through 5. Zechariah 14, verse 1. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather, this is the Lord, all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. And then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives when Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Where did he leave? He left from the Mount of Olives. When he comes back at the second advent, his foot will touch down on the same Mount of Olives. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two. Earthquake, a great earthquake. Now, scientists have checked this out. They've gone over there to Israel. They've checked the Mount of Olives. And wouldn't you know it? Right through the middle of the Mount of Olives is one of the greatest faults in all the Middle East. Goes right through the middle of the Mount of Olives. What luck. It's just waiting. It's the fault there. It's been studied. They know it. One of the largest faults in the Middle East goes right through the Mount of Olives. It's just waiting for one thing. The second advent of Jesus Christ and his foot to touch down at the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. So a description of the last battles of Armageddon campaign given in Zechariah 14, 1 to 5. 3. The Lord Jesus Christ will return to the same Mount of Olives from which his ascension and session at the right hand of God the Father took place. The Lord Jesus Christ will return to the same Mount of Olives from which his ascension and session at the right hand of God the Father took place. 4. Just when the armies of the nations are on the verge of destroying Israel, Jesus Christ personally and visibly returns. Just when the armies of the nations are on the verge of destroying Israel, Jesus Christ personally and visibly returns. As his foot touches down on the Mount of Olives, a huge earthquake occurs, causing the Mount of Olives to split and providing a valley through which survivors will flee. 5. The Lord Jesus Christ will then be king over the whole earth. He will be king over the whole earth. Zechariah 14, verse 9. Zechariah 14, 9. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, will rule planet earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ will be the king over the whole earth. Zechariah 14, verse 9. 6. The destruction of Israel's enemies is given in Zechariah 14, verses 12 to 15. The destruction of Israel's enemies is given in Zechariah 14, 12 to 15. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. I want you to listen to this. This is awesome. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing. I mean, their flesh will just disappear, rot off their body in seconds. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. They'll still be standing on their feet and their flesh is gone. Their eyes will rot in their sockets. And their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another, and they will attack each other. Judah too will fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected, great quantities of gold and silver and clothing. A similar plague will strike the horses and the mules and the camels and the donkeys and all the animals in those camps. So the destruction of Israel's enemies, Zechariah 14, 12 to 15. 7. The worship of the Lord Jesus Christ by the nations of the world is given in Zechariah 14, 16 to 19. So the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ by the nations during the millennial kingdom. These are not only are there Jews that recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah and place their faith in him, But there will be Gentiles all over the world, again, who from the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, from the 144,000 super evangelists, the grace gospel is given. And in this time of crisis evangelism, there will be many Gentiles who will also believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Again, many of them will be martyred for their faith in Christ because they will refuse to wear the mark of the beast. They refuse to worship the Antichrist as God. And they will be put to death, most of them. But those who survive and are delivered and go into the millennial kingdom, there will be Gentiles and there will be Jews. So worship of the Lord Jesus Christ by those Gentile believers during the millennium is described in Zechariah 14, 16 to 19. Verse 16. Then the survivors from all the nations, these are the believers who survive the tribulation period and are delivered by Jesus Christ and go into the millennial kingdom with Jesus Christ ruling the world. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, then they will have no reign. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no reign. The Lord will bring on them the plague He inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And then 8. Holiness. Absolute righteousness and perfect justice characterize the reign of Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. Holiness, absolute righteousness and perfect justice characterize the reign of Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14, 20 and 21. Zechariah 14, verse 20. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them, and on that day there will no longer be a Canaanite, that's a symbol for all unbelievers, in the house of the Lord Almighty. So you can see the day of the Lord, all these different books of the Old Testament scriptures describe the day of the Lord, describing judgment in the tribulation period, describing great blessing in the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. Well, that's Joel 1:15. Guess what we do next week? Verse 16. So, with our heads bowed. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.